Well, good morning. My name is Brad Shirk. I'm the site pastor here at WMB, and it is good to be together to worship. And yes, let's dig into the word. I want to start with a question. Do you like waiting? Of course not. Nobody does, especially not in traffic. On Friday mornings, I have to take Forrest and Dallas to swimming lessons at the rec center in Uptown. And to get there, I got to drive down Bridgeport Road, and you have to turn right onto Herb Street to get to the pool. And that is a particular place where it often gets backed up, like up the hill and around the corner for a few reasons. One is that silly train that likes to drive on the road. Second is because there's too many pedestrians crossing at that intersection. And three, because people don't know how to use a yield sign. So when I see this line of cars, and it happens often, I go, forget this. And I'm just going to go straight down the hill. I'm going to go straight through the intersection. Then I'm going to cut around to get to Father David Bauer Drive without having to turn right onto Herb. And instead of, you know, waiting while these doinks figure out how to use this light. Does this work? Almost never. Do I do it anyways? Yes, almost every time. Because, hey, at least I'm moving. Is what I say to my wife. The point is, I don't like waiting for things to happen, and neither do most of us, especially not for the bigger things in life, right? Waiting for a job, or the right relationship, test results, immigration papers, the line at Costco. But have you ever noticed that even though waiting kind of feels awful, especially in the bigger moments, that God's timing always tends to be the right timing, doesn't it? So here's something we're looking at today. It's just this fact that God's kingdom, it comes through impossible circumstances, that he invites his people to trust in him and in his faithfulness more than our own limitations. That's what I want to explore this morning. And so today we're starting a new series, sort of. This whole fall, we've been looking at how the kingdom, all of Scripture points to the kingdom of God. And what Christmas really is about is the arrival of the one true king, is it not? Therefore, this Christmas season, we're going on a journey together to go through the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And we're just going to go through it chapter by chapter to understand the Christmas story, to see that this isn't just a story from the past. It's the wonder of God's kingdom breaking into our world. It's a moment where God's reign and his salvation, his justice, his peace, it's beginning to take root among us. That's special. It's like a beachhead, and Jesus coming to this earth on that very first Christmas is the moment where God is breaking into enemy territory to begin his rescue of the world. That's pretty exciting. It didn't really begin there, though. This is something that God has been planning for thousands of years, ever since sin and brokenness entered into our world, and Jesus coming is the fulfillment of this grand story that we see all throughout this incredible book. So as we read the Christmas story in the Gospel of Luke this morning, he's going to introduce us to some ordinary people caught up in God's extraordinary plan, people who are, like me, not really a fan of waiting. But we're going to see that through their stories, just how surprising and life-changing God's arrival of the kingdom really is, no matter how impossible things might seem. So that's where we're going to go this morning. Sound good? Wonderful. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are so good. And I'm just routinely amazed that you use ordinary people to take part of your grand story, that you choose to partner with people like me and like this church, or people like Zechariah and Elizabeth that we're going to see this morning, to do something extraordinary. So Jesus, as you speak to us today, I just pray that our hearts would be open to you, that we would be willing to go where you want to go, and that you would lead us where you want to lead us. Jesus, have your way in us. God, we give you praise for who you are. You are the Prince of Peace. And I pray that your peace would just overwhelm us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I want you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. And before we begin our reading this morning, before we jump into this gospel account, I want to just remind you this is something important to remember here, that this is not the beginning of the story. Okay, this isn't the beginning. The Old Testament, Jesus is the fulfillment of the story of Israel that we see in the Old Testament all throughout Scripture. This is a story of the people of God who are waiting for God to fulfill his promises to set them and the world free of sin and evil. Okay? And he would do this through the promise of a king. We read from Isaiah this morning. Thank you, Ben and Caitlin. And we heard that these words from the prophet Isaiah, that God himself would come as the Prince of Peace. That he'd be Emmanuel, God with us. He's going to reign on the throne of David and establishing his good kingdom from now on and forever. So this is pretty cool, right? Like, this is all part of the same kind of theme and story that we've been in all this fall. And after Christmas, we're going to continue in this idea of the kingdom coming to earth. And what does that actually look like as we live within it? Now, remember how I'm not so good at waiting. Most of us aren't. It's important to know that from the time of Isaiah, from that passage that we just read, to when we get to the Gospel of Luke and the story that's about to unfold, is about 700 years. That's a long time. And during that time, both Israel and the kingdom of Judah, all of God's people had been driven into exile in Babylon. They'd been oppressed, longing for this king, this Messiah, this savior to come for 700 years. They've been waiting and waiting and waiting. Can you imagine what it would have been like? Generation after generation, hundreds of years go by to remain faithful all that time. And to keep the hope up, to keep hope in the promises of God. 700 years, that's a long time. Gareth remembers that time well. I've heard him say a couple of times, you know, Brad, back in my day, we didn't have Christmas. Jesus hadn't been born yet. But during that time, I'm messing with him right now. He's not even here. He's recovering from surgery. Hi, Gareth. Love you, buddy. But during that time, both Israel and Judah, God's people, they've been driven into exile. They're waiting for this king for 700 years. Maybe they even felt they'd missed it. Maybe this isn't going to happen. Maybe this is actually impossible. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever had a moment like that where there's just this impasse, this barrier where you're feeling that there's no way God could make something happen in your life? It's just too late. The chance is gone. Maybe you've blown it. Maybe you're simply unworthy. If you've ever had a moment like that, you're in good company this morning. So I want you to keep that in mind as we read from Zechariah and Elizabeth's story that you can find in Luke chapter 1. We're going to start at verse 5 and we're going to read their story together. Sound good? So we're going to start at verse 5. It goes like this. In the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest of Abijah's division named Zechariah. His wife was from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both were righteous in God's sight, living without blame according to all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. But they had no children, because Elizabeth could not conceive, and both of them were well along in years. So, introducing Zechariah and Elizabeth. Take note, this is an elderly couple with no children. They're well beyond their ability to have a child, both from priestly family lines, which is kind of cool. And Zechariah, he is currently a priest in the temple in Jerusalem. And in that day, there was a lot of societal pressure on married couples, and they were shamed if they didn't have any children. It meant that they had no way of continuing their family line. It meant they couldn't support themselves in their old age. And so many people in that time thought that infertility was actually a sign of God's judgment, that maybe they were guilty of some secret sin that that was hidden in their lives. But Luke, writing this, is very specific to say, no, that's not what happens here, right? This is not the case. They were righteous in God's sight, living without blame. That's important. And so I really do feel for this couple, right? I do. We know Elizabeth felt disgraced by this, as we see later on in this passage. And I've got friends here in our midst who have struggled with infertility for a while. I've seen sadness in real people who are living into this, just longing for that blessing. I know there's some of you here in our church still suffering through something like that, through that longing for a child. I want you to know that God sees you. He loves you. Just as he saw Zechariah and Elizabeth in their situation in that moment that I'm sure seemed impossible. So let's keep reading. At verse 8, it says, when his division, that's Zechariah's, When Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as a priest before God, it happened that he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. Okay, so Zechariah, he's a mid-level priest in the temple, one of thousands, okay? And he served in the temple for 2 1-week periods every year. And a priest on his level would only have the chance to enter into the inner sanctuary of the temple. There was several kind of layers. He would only have that chance really once in a lifetime if you are chosen by lot. Okay, that means like basically you cast the die. If your name's chosen, boom, you get to go in. So you basically have to win the draft lottery, okay? So Zechariah, he's chosen, right? This is his lucky day. This is like a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. He's chosen to go into the sacred part of the temple to pour incense on the altars according to their customs. So he's heading in there, ready to do this thing, this once-in-a-lifetime duty, to be alone with God, to pray, to worship, and then this happens. Verse 10, at the hour of incense, the whole assembly of the people was praying outside. An angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was terrified and overcome with fear. Yeah, no kidding. Okay, like, you can you imagine, right? Like, you're going in here. You're the only one in the inner sanctuary of the temple. You're completely by yourself, and then someone just goes, hey. But it's like, have you ever been overcome with fear? Like completely caught off guard by the presence of something unexpected? Like back in the summer, I was startled half to death by a raccoon that literally popped out of our garbage can when I went to open the lid. He'd like brush past my arm and I thought I was gonna have a heart attack. But this is totally different. This is on a completely different level. I don't think what I experienced was anything close to what Zechariah was experiencing, because angels were terrifying, right? Scripture often says they radiated light. They would wear shining armor. They had swords, and they were very, very powerful. So there's a reason the angels often start talking to people with this line, and it says it here. The angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, because your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John. There will be joy and delight for you, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and will never drink wine or beer." Oh, poor guy. "He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while still in his mother's womb. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the disobedient to the understanding of the righteous, to make ready for the Lord a prepared people." I'm going to assume here that in this little moment of freaking out, Zechariah is putting things together and remembering all the prayers they've been praying for how many years? We don't know for sure how old they are, but we're going to guess that if they're beyond their ability to have children, they're probably at least in their 60s, if not older. They've probably been praying for this blessing for a long time. So not only are they and the Jewish people waiting for a coming king to set them free, they've also been waiting and waiting and waiting to have this baby on their own, probably at a point where they'd given up on that dream. And then all of a sudden, Zechariah, he's scared out of his robes. All of a sudden, they're going to have a baby. Not just any baby. This is one that's going to prepare the way for the coming king they've been waiting for 700 years. This goes all the way back to the Old Testament prophecies that foreshadow not only the arrival of Jesus, but also some warning signs, some little heads up that things are about to happen. One of them being from Isaiah 40, verse 3, where it says, "A voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight a highway for our God in the desert." Here, that prophecy is what the angel is talking about. He's telling Zechariah that his son is going to be that voice that Isaiah was speaking of. I'd be a little scared too. And remember, this isn't the first time God's done something like this, and Zechariah knew that as well.
This is an intentional reminder of the promise God gave to Abraham and Sarah way back in the book of Genesis. A promise to make a great nation from their descendants and then through them to bless the entire world. This was a promise that God's kingdom would be realized through some ordinary people who are far too old to have children. And yet God gave them a baby and his promise was realized. This is a pattern, though, that is so much more about just the provision of children. This is about how God brings his kingdom through impossible circumstances and invites ordinary people like you and me to be a part of it. Why? Because that's just who God is. This is about God revealing himself, his character, his presence to the creation that he loves so much. It's you and me, my friends. And this promised child to Zechariah and Elizabeth would be the one to announce the coming of God himself, the King, and call people to repent, come back to God. Yes, you've been wandering for a long time. You've been giving up hope, but come back. Turn around from those ways. Come to see God for who he truly is. Come and live as part of the kingdom. And this promised child to Zechariah and Elizabeth, he's the one to announce all that. He's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit and be used mightily. When repentance meets God's plan, it's pretty cool how incredible things happen. In fact, this word from God is so spectacular, Zechariah, he actually struggles to believe it. So if we keep reading, look at what it says next. At verse 18, he says, "How can I know this?" Zechariah asked the angel. "For I am an old man and my wife is well along in years." That's putting it politely. Good job, buddy. Understandable. Like, even the faithful have doubts, guys. I want you to know that. I do too. And maybe you've been there as well. I don't think that's unusual even around Christmas time. As we mentioned before, you know, Paul was talking about how for some, Christmas is hard. Because this is a season that's supposed to feel like joy and peace, but for many, it's a reminder of someone who's maybe no longer at the table in our lives. It's just another season of rushing and overspending, trying to survive the calendar. For me this year, in this season in particular, I've had a bit of a harder time too. I felt a little overwhelmed. I've had some low moments. I've felt distracted from the fact that our King is coming. Maybe it's the early snow. Maybe it's the shorter days. Maybe I just missed my mom. So does God still keep his promises? He sure does. Look at what the angel says to Zechariah in response to his doubt. It's pretty funny. The angel answered him in this, like, "Who do you think I am?" kind of moment. Like, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. Now listen, you're going to become silent and unable to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time." Pretty sure he was speechless. And yet, in that moment, Zechariah finishes his shift. Well done, sir. If you can remember anything from today, finish your shift. He goes home, and from that moment forward, he can't speak. Now, I don't think this was punishment. I don't see this as punishment, okay? I actually see this as a gift. Here's why. He had a 9-month reminder to slow down, to be still, and to watch God work even when our faith is weak. I'm sure Elizabeth didn't mind either, right? Like, can you just imagine? "Yo, Zeki, if you're cool with me ordering the new throw rug, say nothing." All kidding aside, I really do think this could have been a blessing. Later in Luke chapter 1 at verse 24, it says this: "After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and kept herself in seclusion for 5 months. It's like she joined him. She said, 'The Lord has done this for me. He has looked with favor in these days to take away my disgrace among the people.'" She withdraws for 5 months, likely recognizing just how much of a miracle this is and choosing to live into quiet rest and focus on the promise of God. Maybe they both sensed that to see God clearly, they needed some silence. And maybe that's a good example for us to follow as well. That's not necessarily what this passage is speaking to or saying, but I do think it's smart. In this season that's crazy, that's chaotic, that can be hard to rest, to slow down, to spend quiet time with Jesus and with those we love, to focus on the promise of God. And that's a reminder that I need today. And that's really what I want to hammer home. The promise piece. That this isn't just about the promise of a baby to an old couple. It is so much more than that, guys. It's the promise of how God's kingdom is going to break into our sinful world. This wouldn't just be any baby, but rather a baby who would prepare the way for the Son of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. And Mark's gospel, he opens up speaking to exactly that with a grown John the Baptist who is living into that call that the angel had given to Zechariah and to Elizabeth. Look at what it says in Mark chapter 1. It says, John came baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Remember how I said when repentance plus an act of God come together, incredible things tend to happen. Do you see it? Like, this is God's kingdom coming to earth. Repentance, forgiveness of sin, confession, all of this points to the new life that the kingdom brings to us. All of this is because God, not us, God loved us enough to come to this earth, to live like one of us, to show us the way in his kingdom, and then take our place on a cross for all the ways we've failed to live into that kingdom. The Christmas story doesn't begin with Mary and Joseph in Bethlehem. It begins long before that, all the way back to the garden when humanity rebelled for the first time, when evil entered the world. Because in that moment, God began his plan already to restore the world and bring his kingdom that we might be with him forever. The first Christmas is the fulfillment of that plan, putting into action what seemed impossible to so many. Maybe even to us today, living in this world that is still living off course from God's design. But here's the difference between right now and back then. Every time you live into the kingdom, every time you act, you live the way that Jesus has called you to live, you bring a little piece of heaven here to this earth. Heaven actually comes here. Isn't that cool? In you. That's what God is inviting you into. To let heaven invade your life, and then you get to bring that here to this world. And one day, it will come in all its fullness. The first Christmas is the fulfillment of that plan, putting into action what seemed impossible. So here's the bottom line. Let me ask you this. Where is God calling you to trust him in your impossible situations? I don't like waiting, right? Are you willing to wait for his timing? Side note, I'm going off script here, but I remember almost 10 years ago now when Lee and I were looking for our first house. We were in this process for a long time. We were trying to sell our condo and we were trying to find a place. We really had a desire to live into our calling in terms of like pastoral ministry here at this church and in this community. And we had been searching and searching, go through house after house after house. And we thought the market was competitive back then. So like everything was going for like 40 over. And we're like, what? We can't afford that. Little did we know. But over and over again, we just kind of felt this disappointment, this how long, God? Like, is this really the right timing? Maybe we need to give up on that. We were having a hard time with selling our place. And long story short, I remember coming back from an open house where we'd put an offer in and we'd gotten news pretty quickly that someone else had already outbid us, whatever. And I sat down at my desk. It was up there in that office at the time. And I opened the computer and there was a new place literally on the street, right back behind the church here. We went later to see it. It was a private sale. We met the owner. We got to know them. And long story short, God blessed us with that home that we've been in for almost 10 years now. It's pretty cool. And I walk here in like 2 minutes. I get to live into the neighborhood. that is backing onto our church that we are trying to intentionally reach, that we love, that we want to serve. Our kids go to Sandown, where we are going to be blessing this coming winter season with a school supplies drive. Like, there's just so much good stuff about this that it just blows my mind. And here's the point. Am I actually trusting in God over my own circumstances with his timing and his plan more than my own? Are you? How are you preparing your heart for the King as we celebrate this Christmas season? I want you to ask yourself, like, am I ready? Am I actually anticipating what God is going to do? And then am I willing to participate even when God's way seems slow or unconventional or not quite the way I would do it? Because here's the main point. God brings his kingdom through impossible circumstances. That's what we've already seen in this passage. He invites you and I, he invites his people to trust in his faithfulness, more because of who he is and who he is saying he will be always. And to remind ourselves of that truth over our own limitations or expectations. So in light of all this, I want to end off with kind of three observations that I took away from this story. Again, this isn't necessarily what the passage is saying, but I do think this is kind of cool, okay? This is what God was just kind of stirring up in me. First is that God keeps his promises. His timing is perfect. Remember I said I don't like waiting, whether it's for traffic or for Amazon, for anything. I need to remind myself that his timing is never rushed. It is never late. Like Gandalf. That for someone who is age to age, everlasting to everlasting, God sees our timeline on earth as a fraction of a hair's width. He is beyond it and above it. He sees the big picture. And time again in my own life, I need to surrender to that, to his timing and his plan. So do you find yourself in a situation today where you are waiting on God, where you're wondering, have you forgotten me here? Look to Zechariah and Elizabeth's story. I do believe it offers us hope that God keeps his promises. Now, his promise to you may not be to have a baby, and that might be hard news, but he does promise his presence. Hence how we see Jesus come to earth. This can offer us hope because we can be aware he works in ways and in times we might least expect. So the first one, God keeps his promises and his timing is perfect. Second one, I think there's just a call here to live quieter. Dallas Willard once said that hurry is the great enemy of the spiritual life, and Jesus regularly withdrew to the wilderness, to be alone for times of silence and solitude, to be with his heavenly Father. And so in this season full of hurry, maybe God is inviting me and you into some stillness. For Zechariah, well, it was kind of forced upon him, but I do believe this was a gift. Because later on, when John is born, you can read it later on in Luke chapter 1, the first thing Zechariah does is erupt in praise. I'll read that in a minute. Some of you might be in seasons of life where that may not seem possible. Like, I hear you. I've battled those seasons too. But let me say from experience, the sacrifice you try and weave into your life, even if it's just 5 or 10 minutes of silence and solitude each day, I believe it is worth it for our mental, emotional, and spiritual health. And as we spend that intentional time with God, you're going to begin to notice his unique presence and direction in so many ways around you. And that leads us to takeaway number three, because when we're more aware of God in our lives, I don't think we can help but praise him. So the third takeaway is to seek the kingdom by living a life of praise. After about 9 months of silence, Zechariah, he explodes in worship. Look what scripture records him saying right after John is born. Zechariah says, "Blessed is the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and provided redemption for his people. And you, child," as he's speaking to his son, "will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sin. Because of God's merciful compassion, the dawn will from on high will visit us to shine on those who live in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Those are his first words after 9 months of silence. He's become so focused on God and on his promise that he cannot help but erupt in praise. So, just to recap, God keeps his promises. His timing is perfect. We can live quieter. We can seek the kingdom through a life of praise. Why? Because God brings his kingdom through impossible circumstances, inviting us to trust his faithfulness more than our own limitations. We see this time and time again in Scripture. I can testify this has been true in my life. And the more I see it, the more it stretches me and builds up my faith. The Israelites, they had been waiting for generations for the coming of Jesus. That's a long time. And God was faithful, and at just the right time, in the most unexpected way, Jesus came. And as we continue to dig into the Gospel of Luke, we're going to see just how unexpected that was. Christmas means the Messiah, our Savior God, is with us now. So my friends, my invitation is to come, prepare your hearts, to trust God's faithfulness, and may your life proclaim his goodness as you worship the King.